you may know exactly what's required to belong to, a particular service organization, the parent-teacher group at your child's school, an athletic club near your home. But what does it mean to belong to Christ? We'll examine that next on Grace to You. I'm sure you'd agree it's important to have a sense of belonging in your family, of course, and with other folks, friends from school, work, church, organizations that you're a part of. The ultimate kind of belonging, though, is belonging to Jesus Christ, or, as Scripture says, abiding in Him. But abiding may not be a word that you use much. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? How do you know if you are abiding? What's the yardstick? And if you're not abiding in Christ, does that imply that you could lose your salvation? Let me invite you to follow along now as John MacArthur on today's Grace to You gets to the heart of this matter of abiding in Christ. If you would, find your way to the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, and here's John MacArthur with today's lesson.
Turn in your Bibles to the 15th chapter of John. The question that comes to my mind as we approach this particular important passage is the question that has perhaps plagued more Christians than any other question, and that is the question, what is really involved in a living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ? And I'm sure it has not only been a question that Christians have asked in moments of sinfulness or in those times when you become discouraged and aren't too sure what really is your connection to Christ, but it is also a very common question on the lips of the unbeliever. What is all this about a relationship to Jesus Christ? What is that relationship all about? How can we describe the union that a believer experiences between himself and Christ? We talk about knowing Christ. We talk about being in Christ. We talk about walking with Christ, about loving Him and He loving us. We talk about this union all the time. How best can we explain it? What does it really involve? What is it really? We could say it's like two people in love experiencing each other. Or we could say it's like a father and a son relationship where there's give and take and love and respect. Or we could say it's like two friends with a deep, deep friendship. Or we could say perhaps it's like two brothers who share things and who defend each other. We could say many, many more things by way of analogy, but I believe Jesus has chosen for us what has to be the most graphic analogy showing us our relationship to Jesus Christ and His to us, and the analogy that He uses, which is undoubtedly the best, is that of a vine and branches. There are so many truths in the analogy of a vine and a branch that can be brought into the context of the Christian life that it has to stand as the greatest analogy. We talk about the fact that we grow together with Christ, which is perfectly illustrated by a vine and a branch. We talk about the fact that we are nothing in ourselves but gather all of our strength from Him, which is, again, perfectly illustrated in the vine and the branch. We talk about the fact that as believers, our lives are filled with His energy, His power, His resources, and again, perfectly illustrated by a vine and a branch. A branch has no energy of its own, only that which is sent into it by the energy in the vine. We talk about the fact that we of ourselves can't produce fruit, but it must come from His power through us, exactly illustrated again in a vine and a branch. And so Jesus here in portraying to us the relationship of a believer to himself uses the analogy of a vine and a branch. He also reflects on that one who is apparently a branch, who is apparently in Christ, but who in fact is not legitimate and thus is cut off, thrown away, and burned in the fire. We met the vine, verse 1, Jesus Christ. We met the vine dresser, the one who cares for the vine and the branches, the Father God. Then we met the two kinds of branches in verse 2, those that do not bear fruit, which the Father takes away. And remember, we told you those are non-believers. Those are people who are apparently in Christ. Those are Judas branches. They hang around a while. They give all of the basic outward signs of belonging, but the fact is they aren't for real. And sooner or later, that is determined. It's obvious because they don't bear fruit that they can't be Christians. Now, some people have said that these are Christians who lose their salvation. They aren't Christians. They never have been Christians. And the reason is because they never bear fruit. Jesus said, every good branch, every good tree bringeth forth good, what? Fruit. Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. If somebody doesn't have fruit, then somebody's not a good tree or a branch. There is no such thing as a believer who doesn't have fruit. So we have then, first of all, the would-be superficial Judas branch, superficially attached to Jesus, finally cut off and cast into the fire. Then we have the other branch in verse 2, the branch that bears fruit, and the Father simply purges that. That is, He brings things into our lives to clip off sin, to clip off the sucker roots that drain away the energy of our Christian experience. He tends us as a vine dresser tends the branches. Now, in our study for today, Jesus continues this analogy. And He does so by making a heart-stirring plea in verse 3. Notice the first three words. Pardon me, verse 4. Verse 4. First three words, abide in Me. Now, this is the plea of Jesus. He is looking at branches. And in His mind, He sees these superficially attached branches. That is, people who attach themselves to Jesus Christ. Maybe they go to church. Maybe they even claim to be devout in more than just going to church. They may show up at Bible study once in a while. They talk about their relationship to Jesus, but they aren't for real. And Jesus is basically saying to them, abide in Me. In other words, be a for real branch. He is basically speaking to that fruitless branch, that branch that really isn't for real, and saying, by all means, abide in Me. In other words, be for real. Jesus then, and I'm giving you kind of a little summary at the beginning, because it's going to be difficult to understand some of the things I'm going to say. I hope you'll get it, but it may be difficult. Jesus then is pleading with those superficial branches to be for real branches. He is saying, branches, don't be just apparently in Me, but abide, show the legitimacy and the absoluteness of your faith by remaining in Me. Not that you have to remain to stay saved, but that if you are, you will. And He's saying, be for real so that you remain. Abide in Me. He gave a solemn warning, you remember, in verse 6 to the branch that doesn't. He says in verse 6, if a man abide not in Me, in other words, if there is an apparent attachment and all of a sudden that man ceases to be attached, he is removed, cast forth as a branch. And you'll notice that the man removes himself. There are some people who apparently are attached to Christ. Then all of a sudden they are gone. And we ask ourselves the question, what happened? The answer is simple. They never were real to begin with. If they had been real, they never would have left. The false branch does not abide. It is taken and cast forth. Men gather them into the fire and they are burned. So Jesus is giving a basic plea to that superficial branch. Now I want us to see three basic features in verses 4 through 11. I want us to see the basic meaning of abiding. And this is going to be deep stuff. So get on your thinking cap and get ready. The basic meaning of abiding, then we'll see the blessings of abiding branches and the burning of non-abiding branches. The basic meaning of what it is to abide, then what happens to the abiding branches and what happens to the non-abiding branches. First of all, then, the basic meaning of abiding. And we'll see this in verses 4, 8, 9, and 10. We're going to have to skip around a little bit because in this analogy we need to do that to get it together. All right, the basic meaning of abiding. Now, here we see the call of Jesus in verse 4. And He is saying to men like Judas, don't be like that. Be for real. Abide in Me. Show that your faith is real. It's just another way of saying be saved. You superficial branches, be saved genuinely, honestly, real in Christ. And it's absolutely tragic, as you must know by now, when men superficially line up with Jesus Christ but are never true Christians. There are some wives who bring their husbands to church, and their husbands outwardly appear to be Christians, and perhaps we don't really know, but maybe in their heart they're not. Maybe the reverse is true. Maybe there are some young people who come to church because they want to be involved in a youth program, and in their hearts they know they don't know Jesus Christ. And they're superficially attached to Jesus, but it isn't real. And so Jesus calls to all who have made a statement or an apparent identification and says, be for real. Notice it in verse 4, and I'll read the whole verse. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Now the word abide simply means to remain. Stick around, Jesus says. Be for real, and give evidence that you're for real by remaining. Now, it's not that remaining in Christ saves you. That would be ridiculous. That would put your whole salvation on your ability to hang in there. It's not that remaining in Christ saves you. It's that remaining in Christ is, now watch this, the evidence that you are saved. Do you see that? People say so many times, well, you know, I know Mr. So-and-so. And you know, he used to come to church all the time. Well, he was here, and well, I was in Sunday school class, and he ran over there and did this, and why, we just thought he was something. And then all of a sudden, boom, he was long gone. I mean, it was over with. And he'd never been back, and years have gone by. And what happened to him? I'll tell you what happened to him. He proved that he never was real because he didn't abide, you see? He never was real to begin with. If a man really knows Jesus Christ, it is the character of that salvation experience for that man to abide in Christ. And the false will always leave sooner or later. Jesus said when the seed falls, sometimes the thorns will choke what apparently looks like a legitimate conversion, and that's the end of it. And it never was real to begin with. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, listen to it. They went out from us. Do you know they had the same problem back then? John saying, they left. They were a part of us. Apparently they belonged. They went out from us. Now watch the next statement. But they were not of us. How do you know that, John? I mean, that's pretty easy for you to say. The guy was never saved. Listen to what John says. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not of us. If they had been real, they would have stayed. And when they went, John said, aha, they never were real or they wouldn't have done that. The true believer stays. Now, in the same chapter, 1 John 2, in verse 24, listen to this. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. In other words, in contrast to that, John says, you that are for real will remain and continue and inherit eternal life. The abiding believer is the only legitimate believer. When somebody leaves, they give evidence that they never were real to begin with. So Jesus calls to every apparent disciple to show the truth and the reality of his discipleship by remaining in Christ, not to be a Judas disciple. Now, I want you to hang on to this because I'm going to expand it in a minute. You may think, boy, it's awful black and white. It's awful. You're either in or you're out. You haven't talked about exceptions. No, and I won't for, oh, I don't know, maybe a long time. But I'll get there. But I want to show you the black and white distinction that Christ is making. A true believer abides, a non-believer sooner or later departs, and that's how you can tell whether somebody's for real or not. Now, Paul gave similar warnings not to be a Judas branch. This is not just this passage. Let me show you Colossians 1:21. It's the same thing right there. You can tell a true believer because he abides. Listen to it. And you, Colossians 1:21, that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Paul says, you Colossians used to be sinners apart from God. Christ, by his death, reconciled you to God. All right, now watch this. Verse 23. He brought you to God to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Now watch the next word in verse 23. If ye continue in the faith. Now, is he saying you can stay saved if you hang on? No. He is saying the legitimacy of your salvation will be determined by your continuance in it. If you continue in the faith, grounded, settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. In other words, the evidence of salvation will be that you abide in Christ. Let me show you another passage. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 3, listen to this one, verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, watch it, whose house are we? We are Christ's house. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. He's not saying hang on to your salvation and don't lose it. He's saying the evidence that you're really his house will be your continuance in Christ. Listen to this in verse 14, same chapter. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. True believers start and end their life in a relationship that is living and vital to Jesus Christ. And the same thing is in Hebrews 10, 38 and 39. You can write it down and look it up yourself. Let me give you one more verse, chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Listen to this. Here it comes. You ready? Let us hold fast our profession. In other words, let's hang on from the standpoint of the profession that we make. If you're making a profession, be sure that you continue. In other words, be sure that you are legitimate. Hold fast your profession. That's the evidence of salvation. And so when somebody comes along and all of a sudden they leave, I have a name on the top of my ordination certificate of a pastor of a church. He was at my ordination council. He questioned me and some of the council, shook hands with me, greeted me, so forth and so on. His name is right at the top. He is now one of the most perverted individuals I have ever met. He is now an instructor in the most godless situation imaginable. He has forsaken totally any relationship that he ever claimed to have with Christ or with God. He has been involved sexually in so many unbelievable things that it's hard to even fathom it. And people have said to me, what about it? What about it? And all I can say is it's obvious that if he were for real ever, he would still be for real, for that is the character of salvation. It is eternal. And he went out from us because he never belonged in the beginning. And then look at John 15. It says, abide in me. And here comes a marvelous promise to the abiding branch. It says this, and I in you. And I might add in there, I, parenthesis, will remain in you. Abide in me and I'll abide in you. In other words, if you're for real, I'm for real in you. Everybody in the world claim that promise? No. The only person that can claim the promise of the constant abiding presence of Jesus Christ is the one who's constantly abiding in Christ. Abide in me and I'll abide in you. And the Bible talks about us in the New Testament being in Christ and Christ being in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. And so we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the true branch. He abides and Christ abides in him. When by real faith we are truly saved, we will always abide, and Christ will always abide in us. That's not a threat to Christians. That's not saying, oh, Christian, watch it, watch it. If you don't hang in there, Christ won't hang in there either. And you'll live your whole Christian life in apoplexy. That's a warning to the professing Christian that if he isn't for real, then Christ isn't there either. Boy, you know, so many people come to church and they sit in their sanctified pew and they think that because they're here, the Lord is with them. No way. Being here doesn't make the Lord with you. He doesn't even live here. He lives in the Spirit of God within the bodies of true disciples. An abiding relationship of Jesus Christ in your life comes only from real salvation, genuine faith in Christ, and that's a permanent, eternal relationship. And so the true believer abides, and so does Jesus. Now notice verse 8, because I want you to see that it repeats the same concept in different words. Here's the same idea again. Verse 8. In this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now why is he saying that? He's saying bear much fruit in the sense that, again, he is saying be a for real disciple. Be a for real disciple. How do you know he's saying that? Look at the end of verse 8. So shall ye be, what? My disciples. In other words, my disciples bear fruit. He's looking at that fruitless branch that superficially is attached to the vine and saying, why don't you be a for real one and bear fruit? It's just another way of saying abide. It's another way of saying remain. It's another way of saying be a true believer. It's another way of saying be a real disciple, because only the real disciple bears fruit. So the only one that bears fruit is the real disciple. The unbeliever bears no fruit. The one superficially connected to Jesus bears no fruit. He says it another way in verse 9. Listen to this. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Now watch this. Continue ye in my love. Be a for real disciple. A for real disciple doesn't come into the love of Christ and then leave it again. He continues. Be for real. Be for real. Abide. Remain. So you see, whether he says abide, bear fruit, or continue in my love, it's all the same thing. He's saying be for real. Now watch the key in verse 10. And I'm going to expand this in a minute. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now watch. In verse 10, you know what he's saying? Abide. The word is simple. If you keep my commandments, ye shall, what? Abide. So he says to them, abide, bear fruit, continue in my love, obey my commandments. Those are all saying basically the same thing. A true disciple obeys the commandments of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? That's right. And that's a perfect portrait of a true Christian. You know that? A true Christian remains in Jesus Christ, never leaves. A true Christian bears fruit. Did you know that? A true Christian stays in his love. A true Christian, not only that, a true Christian obeys his commandments. John 8, what did Jesus say? If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples, alethos, for real. A true disciple obeys. A true disciple continues in his love. A true disciple bears fruit. A true disciple abides.
With that, John MacArthur concludes today's lesson on Grace to You, a part of his continuing look at what the Bible defines as abiding in Christ. John, I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that today's topic has defined much of your ministry. When you started preaching, did you think that you'd spend so much time arguing that true believers abide in Christ and produce fruit, and that someone with no spiritual fruit is someone without Christ?
Never. When I was a seminary student, that was not a topic of discussion. The idea that someone with no spiritual fruit could be a Christian? No discussion ever came along even like that. And yet, it wasn't too many years after seminary, I got into my ministry and I began to realize that that theology was deeply embedded in our country, in seminaries and Bible colleges. The idea that you could be a no lordship Christian, that you could be a Christian who had no fruit. Listen to this, that you could be a Christian who didn't any longer believe in Jesus Christ, who didn't any longer desire him to be your savior. And you could actually be, and this is a quote, an unbelieving believer. That is a total failure to understand what it means to be a true believer and abide in Christ. Well, This was such a dramatically important issue at the time that I began to discover it, that I wrote a book called The Gospel According to Jesus. That book was a bomb in the evangelical community, to put it mildly, The Gospel According to Jesus. Contrary to the biblical gospel that believers have embraced down through the ages and do around the world today, some very influential teachers and institutions had started teaching that all you need to do to be saved is believe the facts about Jesus. You don't have to repent. You don't have to turn from sin. You don't have to be obedient to the Lord. None of those matter, and you're still saved. The commitment, repentance, counting the cost, those are legalistic intrusions into the gospel, they said. Wow. Well, I wrote the book, The Gospel According to Jesus, and it's had more impact than any book I've ever written in my life. The 20th anniversary edition included a new chapter exploring the issue of being a slave to Christ, which is expanded in the book Slave. Here's the good news. We'll send a free copy of The Gospel According to Jesus. That's the book that deals with this, to anybody contacting us for the first time. That's a classic book, free to anyone contacting us for the first time.
How do you know if you're truly saved? Can someone be a Christian but bear no spiritual fruit? What does it mean to count the cost of following Christ? You'll find answers in John's book, The Gospel According to Jesus. And again, it's free if you've never written or called us before. Please get in contact today. Send an email request to letters@gty.org or write to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or you can call the toll-free number that's available 24 hours a day, 1-800-55-GRACE, and request your free copy of John's classic book, The Gospel According to Jesus. We'll send you a free copy if you've never contacted us before. And if you're already a part of the Grace to You family, remember The Gospel According to Jesus costs $15 and shipping is free. You can order it by calling 1-800-55-GRACE or by going to the website gty.org. When you're online, remember that all of John's sermons, there are 3,000 total, they're available free of charge online in both MP3 or transcript format. Now, that includes every lesson from John's current study, Abiding in Christ, or a recent series that you may have wanted to review. For example, the True Worship study or The Gospel According to Paul. That's all free online at gty.org. And now for John and the staff, thanks for joining us today. Remember that you can see Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. You can also watch online at gty.org. And then join us right here tomorrow as we bring you another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. They say career success is all about connections. Of course, you need to be concerned about a much more important type of connection, one that you'll see tomorrow on the next Grace to You.